Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, May 30th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. This morning's topic is Proverbs 23, the rest of it. We're going to look at verses 19 through 35. In these verses, King Solomon offers practical advice on self-discipline and avoiding excess. He begins by urging his son to listen and be wise, keeping his heart on the right path. He warns him against excessive drinking and gluttony, noting that these lead to poverty and sloth. These proverbs focus on the importance of respecting parents and seeking truth and maintaining discipline. And then Solomon concludes back again with vivid warnings against the dangers of drunkenness, describing its harmful effects and urging his readers to avoid overindulgence in alcohol. Friends, I'm so thankful that you're with us here this morning. There's so many ways to listen. So no matter which way you're choosing, thanks for being with us. But also do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Since KFUO's program can be heard anywhere there's an internet connection, send them to kfuo.org/thystrongword, and then they can get connected with us there. Well, Thy Strong Word is also supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can discover the far-reaching impact of their work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com, or you can find me on Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo, send me a message or a friend request. Well, let's get right to it. Joining us this morning, it's the Reverend Dan Eddy. He's the pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Beloit, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Eddy. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Reverend Boo. Good to be back.
Well, I'm happy to have you back as always. We're making our way through Proverbs, and today it looks like we're talking about drunkenness and gluttony and sloth. Oh, the big three.
Fourth, fifth, and sixth commandments are covered today. Mainly, you're right, fifth and sixth commandments. They do touch on number four, or Solomon mm-hmm. does, and we'll talk more about them when we get to those verses.
Yeah, a lot, you know, and it is beautiful how the Proverbs frequently connect to the Ten Commandments. I mean, of course, why wouldn't they? But it's just this wisdom of God, and it shines forth. Everything kind of ties back to that summary of God's will for our lives. I tell you what, before we dive in, though, any further, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Go ahead and lead us in that, please, if you wouldn't mind.
Let us pray. O God of wisdom and Lord of might, grant us the power of your understanding and divine insight as we explore your word today, that it may uplift, encourage, correct, and comfort us in our hours of temptations and needs to see the wisdom of your love as we live as your disciples in Christ. It is in the name of Jesus, our risen and ascended Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we can just dive right in and start reading, or you could set the stage for us. It's all up to you.
Well, one of the things I noticed is this is part of the 30 sayings in the, is it Emanopi?
That's okay. I was butchering it yesterday.
Egypt.
Right.
No worries. But these are 30 sayings from Egypt, but really there's some big differences between the two, and either Solomon adopted them or had some of his underlings or understudies adopt them, but we're kind of in the middle of them, depending on how you number them. NIV would say it's 16, 17, 18, and 19. The sources I looked at saying we're looking at sayings 15 through 18. It doesn't really matter. The point is that these focus on areas of common temptation, common sins that can lead us away from the faith.
Let's go. Yeah. And we talked about that yesterday, how, you know, either Solomon is taking this very common source of wisdom and showing us how all wisdom comes from God, or perhaps even And I want to say Anonymity, but that's not it either. But maybe this Egyptian guy took it from Solomon, depending on which scholar you believe. But you make the point right,
sure.
Which is this is all wisdom is from God. Let's go ahead and add to the discussion our first three verses, 19, 20, and 21. And again, I'll be reading from Proverbs 23 in the ESV. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Yeah, so again, common sense, right? I mean, we maybe not common sense so much as it is the human experience tells us that these things are true. But, you know, again, God's not against meat and drink, but he's certainly against gluttony and drunkenness.
Fifth commandment issues, doing harm to yourself. It does say in Luther's explanation to neighbor, but it's implied that also we can do harm to ourselves. And this would be a great example of that in the use of alcohol. Now that it's against the scriptures against drinking alcohol, but it is against the excessive use of it. And notice here too, they throw in food, eaters of meat. And my guess is that to the common person, meat was not as prevalent as it is in our American culture, probably for that matter, neither was alcohol. So that when you enjoy these blessings that God has given you, there's a temptation to have them be your God and therefore rule over you rather than having our Lord and Savior rule over you.
Oh, I think that's interesting. You know, certainly harder alcohol, that which would cause drunkenness, you're right. That's not something they would indulge in all the time. And meat too, both blessings of God, but can be misused. I think as someone who carries around a little extra weight, I wouldn't like to think I'm gluttonous, but I certainly can see how even overeating of any kind can be harmful to your health. And God certainly wants us to be healthy. It's not as easy as it always seems, but at the same time, you know, when God gives us this instruction, it's not just for our spiritual needs. It's not just about, you know, praying and having the right mindset and loving others. It's also very practical in the way that we live out our corporeal beings.
The key here to wisdom is the skill of living for the Lord. It is providing you persuasion for why to follow the commandments, not just to say follow the commandments. So some interesting things in here. The glutton will come to poverty. Poverty is, I think, yoresh in the passive form in Hebrew. In other words, it will take possession of you. It will rob you of your faith. It will rob you of the person that God is making of you. And then I love this one. Slumber will clothe them with rags. Kiream, I believe is how you say it. My apologies if I'm butchering the Hebrew. But basically, that's meaning your dignity is gone. And think about it. You know, you talked about you're overweight. Psh, nothing like me. I could stand to lose 50 pounds easily. And how that affects the way you view yourself, how it affects the way you view yourself as a child of God, and how these areas can slowly take over your life. Alcoholism, I think, is probably the number one addictive behavior that I deal with in pastoral care, way over any addiction to narcotics of any type. Those sure do exist, but alcoholism is far more likely to be a topic that you and I, brother, are to deal with the parishioners in the pews.
In the United States, the American Addiction Centers say that one out of every 12 adults suffer from alcohol abuse or dependency issues. And I think it's quite apparent, perhaps, maybe abuse isn't the word, but our misuse of food in America too, self-included. So I think that it's speaking directly to us and, of course, all people across time and space, but especially in our culture, because you talked about them not having access to drink and meat because, frankly, they were too busy working and surviving. We live in such a world of luxury compared to our ancients. We have so much leisure time, and even the poorest among us, I shouldn't say the poorest, but even those who are not super wealthy and might be poor among us still are wealthier than most people in the world. And yet, what does all this time and a little bit extra money give us? Well, we can either use it for good or for our own selfish needs. And Proverbs, you know, talk about this is from these Egyptian guy. Well, it still fits in with the rest of Proverbs. It is all wisdom from God that tells us that, you know, we are to live our lives in ways that glorify God, help our neighbor, and as you rightly point out, take care of ourselves.
The curse of blessings is the temptation to overindulge in those blessings that God has given us. Look at the pattern of the Israelites. When they were economically more prosperous throughout their history, when things were going well, when they didn't have to face war, that's when they drifted from the faith. It wasn't when they were under testing from God or under temptations or threat of war or their economic security was being threatened. It was when things were going good. And you can see the seesaw pattern throughout the Old Testament, especially like in the book of Judges. You can look at the Kings of Chronicles and the book of Kings and how you saw this up and down and up and down pattern. And when people repented, then the blessings came, but then they didn't bother to be humble with those blessings. They just took them for granted and then used those blessings to now become their own gods.
Such a temptation to lay back on the blessings of God and then basically start worshiping those instead of the giver. Let's add some add some verses to our conversation. You mentioned the fourth commandment. Well, these next few verses deal with that, 22 through 25 at least. I'm going to read 22 and 23. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So obviously, you know, it's encouraging the son to accept his parents' instruction, but the language of buying truth and buying wisdom, I think, stands out.
Kana has kind of more of a acquisition or obtaining. I think you could even say investing. When we invest our time into God's word and look at the truth of Jesus, who described himself as the way, the truth, and the life, even Paul says those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, that when we in our sanctified walk with God invest in this truth and do not try to forfeit it. That would be the Hebrew word, what is makar. You can be also interpreted as sell or destruction or forfeit, that there are blessings that come from that. And then the second half of the verse, in my opinion, is apposition to the first half, meaning it further explains what it means to buy truth and do not sell it out. So you have wisdom, under instruction, that can also be a discipline, if you will, the word masar or bina, discernment or understanding, knowing how to differentiate one thing from another so that you clearly know how to act and what your role is.
Way back in Proverbs 1, verse 8, you know, we said, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." That theme, of course, has popped up time and again, but here we encounter it yet again. Listen to your father who gave you life. Now, obviously, we talk about moms giving life too, quite literally, in fact, but fathers are involved. Here it seems that perhaps life is focused maybe a little less on physicality and more on that life that comes from wisdom. Father as teacher, I think, is being emphasized here. What do you think?
Well, and it says he who fathers, that's a participle. So it's an ongoing thing. He who is fathering, meaning that you are still obtaining the instruction from your father. And verse 25, in my opinion, handles the mother. Let her who bore you rejoice. So I think that's where the mother part comes in. And so my thing is, great, when you have parents that are wise, this is a beautiful thing. When you have parents that raise their kids in a Christ-centered home, active in worship and fellowship and service at their local congregation. But what happens when you don't have parents that do that? Right. That becomes a real challenge with these verses.
Well, brother, what happens when they don't? I mean, what advice do we give to people in those circumstances? I know that I've encountered folks in that situation in my ministry.
You seek out, you know, so I tell our confirmands, the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. You know, and I use a hypothetical example, not that any of the parents of our confirmands, I could ever imagine doing this, but let's do a hypothetical. You're in the store and your parents tell you, go ahead, it's okay if you go over to the candy counter and stick a few pieces of candy in your pocket. No one will catch you. And you can go ahead and do that because you got an A in chemistry or something like that. And you honor your parents by disobeying them because why? And they will say, well, because there's the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. Okay, so there's blessings from obedience, even when your parents are tempting you to disobey. Yes, you want to win approval from your parents, but if you're going to do that, make sure you win their approval for them teaching you what God has taught them, not whatever they want to teach you.
Right. Of course, children sometimes are in a tough stick. I'd like to use your example, too. You know, when I was a security officer at a big mall in Asheville, North Carolina, we once had an incident where a young girl, about 14, was writing fake checks, bad checks at the different stores. And they called us and we looked over the camera footage from the hallway. And it turns out that while her mother was telling me all about how she couldn't believe that her daughter would do such a thing and how her daughter must have stolen this from someone, the cameras revealed that it was, in fact, the mother who gave the checkbook to her daughter after she had stole it and told her to go do those things. So we certainly would never advise children to obey parents like that. And yet, should they not obey, there's often temporal consequences. And so this girl, despite what she might have personally thought about what she was doing, she was obeying her mother. And this comes into the picture, too, when we tell, you know, folks like Ephesians, you know, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But yes, husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is to be self-abnegating, self-sacrificing. But what if the husband isn't like that? Should wives still submit?
So it You answered your own question, submit as to the Lord, which means you don't submit to your husband if he's not submitting to the Lord. I actually had a wife that said, well, my husband told me I couldn't come to church. I said, great, you submit to him by coming to church and disobeying him because you are submitting to the Lord first. And that's what we're telling the kids to do. You know, if their parents tell them to do something that's wrong, you submit to the Lord.
Right, exactly. And that's part of my advice to folks, too, right? It's a lot easier to submit to your husband when he fulfills his role of treating you as the Lord would treat you. And then, of course, adults are a lot more of a position to reject, turn away from those who might be calling them to submit to sin. Children, not so much. This certainly speaks to adult children as well as minor children, but it also speaks to minor children.
Well, and then when the temptation that the parent is offering you ties into what we just talked about, drinking, then wow, you're like, well, let me give you an example of where it is easy to obey your parents, quote unquote, when they're tempting you to do something wrong. I was listening to the Brewer game on the radio here, and there is an announcement from the Rock County Sheriff's Department about parents hosting underage drinking parties, and that if they catch you, you're going to be charged with a felony, meaning the parents. And I'm like, wow, for this to be an announcement on the radio, and I'm sure there's video versions of this. And it reminded me because I knew a guy who had one of his best friends who hosted underage drinking parties back in the day, and we're talking the 1970s, to be hip parents. Well, you know what happened? Sure. Their son died years later of liver failure due to alcoholism that was, well, started in the teenage years.
Yeah, it definitely is a call not just to children to listen to fathers and mothers and not despise them, but it's certainly a call to fathers and mothers to, well, pass down the wisdom as God gives it, to care about their children beyond just, as you said, wanting to be the cool parents. Let's add some more verses to it. You talked about the mother being brought in a little bit more in the following verses. That's true. 24 and 25 says thus, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." Yeah, and we got this earlier in this same chapter about, you know, what does it look like to be proud of your children? And there's so many things in which you can take pride, even a good righteous pride, being thankful that God has allowed them to succeed or whatever it may be. But nothing makes the faithful parent's heart more glad than seeing faithfulness in their children.
And it's, I wish we would see more of this. How many times have you, as a pastor, talked to parents whose kids are not in church? Now, maybe the kids are now of adult age, and you'll have the parents say, oh, you'll say, how is your child doing? Because you haven't seen their child in a while. Oh, well, they're off to college, or they're in grad school, or they moved to this area and they're in this job and they're making this amount of money and they have kids and they have this size house. And then you say, well, what about their relationship, you know, to the church? Oh, well, I don't want to force myself on them. Or if I do, then I won't be able to see the grandkids. And they're so proud of their kids' worldly accomplishments, but there's very little concern about their eternal faith, their where they stand with the Lord right now, wandering from the faith.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. And that's something that I think is natural, of course, to be proud of your children's worldly accomplishments. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se, but especially, you know, don't be afraid. You're always their parent. You continue to be their parent forever. So your faithfulness, your influence on them and their faithfulness shouldn't end when they hit the magical age of 18. You should continue to witness to them. You're always going to carry that authority of the fourth commandment with you, whether they heed it or not. But with God's word, we know that there's power in the word. Let's move on to the next verses here. Now, we've talked about the fourth commandment. We've talked about the fifth commandment. Here's the sixth commandment. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways, for a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Brother, open this up for us.
Well, this is practicing delayed gratification, if you really want to summarize the wisdom that is being portrayed here. When it says in verse 26, let your eyes observe my ways, in other words, engage their faith, watch, observe, see how when this commandment isn't followed, the deep pits and the narrow wells come about. Now, in verse 27, prostitute, people might read through this and say, well, I'm not going to pay for, you know, sex with another person. But the word zana or zana is fornicator. It's more accurate to be a fornicator. You go along with this relationship, so to speak, and then all of a sudden, boom, you find out that you have trapped yourself in a relationship with somebody by engaging in sex before marriage. And how much heartache that causes. I have a member who has a child from young in his life that he got a woman pregnant and they never got married. And he has told our confirmants, you don't want to live a life like this, because when you get into this pit, when you get into this narrow well, if you will, it causes a lot of hurt. Rather, if you follow God's plan of meeting somebody of the opposite sex and marrying them and doing it proper, then sex can be a beautiful thing. But when you try to shortcut that, there's going to be a lot of pain that occurs. Yes, at the moment, it may seem beautiful, pleasurable. It may even seem right, but in the end, it's going to leave you quite alone, quite empty, and quite trapped.
I tell you what, we're going to pause right now because this is a good place to take a pause. When we come back, we're going to keep on opening up this part about what it means to be, you know, an adulterer, both spiritually and physically. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Dan Eddy. He's the pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Beloit, Wisconsin. Don't forget that you can reach out to me and contact me a couple different ways. You can reach me at pastorboo@gmail.com. That's pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also send me your questions, comments, complaints, concerns, qualms, and more via Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo. You can find me. Send me a message request. You can send me a friend request is fine. You can also call in with your comments or questions at 1-800-730-2727. I just want to take another moment to talk about, well, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're a great sponsor of Thy Strong Word, and they're an organization that's dedicated to empowering Lutheran communities worldwide through the translation, publication, and distribution of very crucial Christian texts. In fact, their efforts ensure that people around the globe can explore the depths of Scripture and our blessed Lutheran faith in their native language. So discover the far-reaching impact of LHF by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And before we dive right back in, I just want to remind you of all the ways that you can tune into the program. Online, through over the air, in the St. Louis area, of course, using the KFUO app you can download for your Android or Apple phone. You can also use your favorite podcasting service and subscribe and hear regular updates. Thy Strong Word and a lot of what KFUO is putting out there can be heard anywhere around the world that there's an internet connection. So just once again, I want to give you that address, kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. All right. Well, without any further ado, let's head back to our text. All right, brother, before the break, I read these verses. I'm going to reread them now. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber, and increases the traitors among mankind. So, in terms of prostitute, you mentioned how this is a term that's more frequently translated as someone who's having relations outside of marriage. In fact, the number one word translated is whore or whoredom throughout the Bible. Not really a word we like to use anymore just because of its negative connotation, but what it's talking about is a pretty negative thing. So anyway, pick up where you left off. Sorry to cut you off with the break. Go ahead, brother.
No, that you have great sponsors and you need to acknowledge them and praise the Lord for that. The word adulteress here, no cry, can also refer to a foreigner. And you could possibly think that Solomon might be implying here that someone who is not of your faith, how they can draw you away from the faith using a sexual relationship that's there, which if he did actually think that would be quite ironic because of the number of wives he had and how they drew him away from the faith. But I think we know that we have worked with people in ministry where they have a relationship with somebody who is not of the faith, a foreigner, if you will, and how that draws people, how it can draw one of our own parishioners away from the faith, a children of God, a Lamb of God that ends up becoming lost. And then in verse 28, the word Arab for the word wait means ambush and increases the traitors among mankind. But Begad, there's a causative relationship there in that this sort of activity can spread in the church. You know, if you got one member living with someone and they're not married, then they say, well, wait a minute, if Bob can do it, why can't I? And then before you know it, you're in a situation where I was talking to a pastor colleague of mine years ago who pastored a church out west, and he said he noticed that in his church, one guy all of a sudden was getting a divorce from his wife, then his buddy all of a sudden was getting a divorce from his wife. And you can see how this whole area is a trap to draw people away from the faith.
Well, we see throughout Proverbs, you know, a warning about the destructive nature of the so-called adulteress. So we see that on the ground, as you've been describing, a literal adultery, literal unfaithfulness. You also talked about delayed gratification, too. Open that up for us just a little bit more. Explain what you mean by a delayed gratification. Is this about not waiting for marriage, or is it something else?
No, it is absolutely waiting to express yourself as the two become one flesh, as God describes it to Adam and Eve, as it is described in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's putting the proper perspective on that kind of relationship. So here's an analogy. When you were younger, what was the first thing you wanted to eat in the meal? You wanted to eat the dessert, right? And what were you told? Don't eat that dessert. It'll do what? Your meal.
Spoil your appetite.
Right.
Sure.
Yeah. Right. So I think what happens is when we don't build relationships between men and women in this way, then and we try to shortchange that, we go for the sugar high. And when you go for the sugar high, what happens? The crash is pretty bad, right? And I'll tell you, even worse than what is being described here is fornication from in the area of pornography. Think about how prevalent pornography is and how the long-term effects of having it more and more readily available affects the way people look at marriage, people look at commitment, people look at this sort of relationship. It has desensitized us to and has taken away the joy of the relationship between a man and a woman in the way that God ordained marriage. It has taken that away and replaced it with a sugar high, the junk food, if you will. It has turned a sexual relationship into a junk food rather than seeing it as a beautiful meal, as a beautiful existence that God intended between man and woman.
One of the things I've noticed about the Proverbs is they very rightly let us know the consequences of such behavior, right? So we've been talking about drunkenness. We'll get back to that for sure. We've been talking about gluttony. Now we're talking about sexual promiscuity. It gives us the consequences, which I certainly think helps equip us to try to resist these things. But aside from just telling us don't do them, we obviously need more than that, because people will drink despite the or drink to excess, I should say, despite the consequences. They'll eat to excess despite the consequences. When we was talking about the prostitute earlier, all over 2, 5, 6, 7, all these chapters, but I'm drawn to 5. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol," etc. Yes, of course, right? It's bitter and two-edged sword and down to Sheol. But don't forget how alluring the dripping honey and the smoother than oil speech is. So what advice can we give folks? What comfort, what rescue can we point them to if they find themselves continuously, whether it be pornography, which is very, very common, or whether it be simply lusting after others, or perhaps even outright adultery. Besides just don't, what can we say to these people?
Well, the wisdom here, part of wisdom is persuading people to not do something before they do it. Okay. And if we believe God at his word, then what God is trying to say is, look, I'm going to project a few steps ahead here. I'm going to project the narrow well. I'm going to project that you're going to be robbed of your dignity. I'm going to project that, that this is going to draw you away from the faith. And if we have a good, right, and relationship with God, we will take God at his word and heed the warning. So I think it goes beyond just don't do this. It goes to here's what happens if you do this, and I, your God, love you and want you to avoid the pain and the misery that goes along with it. When I talked about the sixth commandment with my confirmants, I brought out some situations, some of which they knew personally in their own lives, where when this is not heeded, how much pain it causes down the line. When you have multiple kids with multiple partners, what stress that puts on your life in terms of who has the kid when and when you're going to transport them and the cost that's involved for women in America when they're not in a marital relationship. They are far more likely to have less income and fewer resources. And I think when you see the hurtful effects of not obeying these commandments, we use that as a tool for helping people to either change their behavior or don't even go down that road to begin with.
I had a professor when I was getting my undergrad degree, and he was a drug theory, and he said, no one takes drugs because they make you feel bad. Decades and decades of the DARE program, which told people to, you know, they would take one hit of marijuana and they'd be destroying brain cells, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, now it's legal in most places. We had a lot of these tactics where it says, don't do this, don't do that. Here are the consequences. And yet people do it anyway. I've led confirmands through the same types of programs and come to find out that they still engaged in those behaviors that they weren't supposed to. You know, they're fighting a lot, that smooth talk, that oily that oily kind of smooth sensuous kind of feelings and stuff. They get drawn in by that, and it becomes very difficult. So I guess what I was saying is, yes, we absolutely warn in advance, and certainly the Proverbs and the scriptures serve to do that. But I'm thinking about the person who, because of their concupiscence, their sinful nature, because Christians do not keep the law perfectly, in fact, cannot, you know, what do we give them besides just the, well, you shouldn't have done it? What do we do to help them, I guess, fight off the temptations?
When this topic came up in the congregation I served out east, we did a section where we talked about proper relationships between men and women in marriage. And part of the study was to look at Psalm 51, which its superscription indicates that it was written after Nathan, on behalf of God, forgave David for the adulterous relationship he had with Bathsheba, and also orchestrating her husband Uriah's murder on the battlefield. And I think one of the most beautiful lines that comes from that particular psalm is one that, if you've grown up in the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, you've sung in some form or fashion, and that is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. David spoke these words as an act of gratitude for God forgiving him. And I think that we need to extend that to people who are hurting, who recognize what they've done is wrong, to know that God still loves them and forgives them, so that they can embrace his grace and mercy and lead a more repentant life.
And therein lies really the key, right? Because we have forgiveness, and you'll have folks who say, well, you know, I don't want to just be forgiven over and over. And that's good, right? That's the Holy Spirit working on you to strive to live as God wants you to live. These things can be overcome, but of course, it's Christ who overcomes these things in the world. And absolutely, that confession and absolution is such a key to combating these things. But we're also thankful that God cares enough about us, just like a loving father, to let us know of the dangers beforehand of these things. Everything from being gluttonous eaters of meat to becoming drunkards.
And I think that positive reinforcement of being in a church community, of being in fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that reinforcement is really needed so that people can be there not to be judgmental, but to be there to encourage a changed life. And I think if we can better develop our communities in the church to see that, I think you will see, A, more people coming into our churches, and B, a change of culture or attitude when it comes to living our faith in Christ. And not and that, to me, shows value in God's grace and mercy. If we just are seeking forgiveness to go and repeat the same sins again, it cheapens his grace and mercy. And I think if we live in that loving community that is there to encourage and uplift, I think you'll see how repentance can spread, just like sin can spread like yeast, okay? The Old Testament view of sin, stronger faith can spread like yeast used in a positive way in the New Testament.
Indeed, indeed. One last thing on this section before we move on to the next, and I think it's just a language issue. It's to act treacherously, and so it's been translated here traitors, but I think it makes it a little confusing. Verse 28, once more, she lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. A little bit of, I mean, you know, I'm not a Bible translator, but it seems a little clumsy unless I'm missing something. How would you, what do you think Solomon means by traitors among mankind?
Well, the NIV 84, which I studied along with this, let me read what they have to say. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. And that's where I think it was hiphil, verb tense that was used here, was luring to take someone away from you, robbing you of your dignity, but that also that this sort of thing can spread rather quickly. That's at least the way I interpreted it.
Yeah.
And the NIV 84 would back that up. Multiplies the unfaithful among the men. It's a, hey, I see him doing it. Why can't I get away with it? Or he seems to be having fun not being married to the woman that he's living with. Or you can see how when you have influence over people, or people have influence over you, how this can lead down a rat hole you don't want to go down.
Absolutely. No, I think that's very helpful. All right. Well, let's move on to our next section. Now, this next part, it's actually pretty long, 29 through 35. So almost the rest of the chapter. These here are a longer proverb connected together. We're going to read it all together and then go back and take it one by one. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Wow. This is a very poetic depiction, in my estimation, of intoxication. What say ye?
I totally agree on that. And I could be wrong, but I think this is used in more of a Hebraic style of teaching. So we dealt with this topic before earlier. And you're thinking, well, why are we coming back to it again? Well, notice how the wisdom here, remember that the wisdom is part of skillful living, and part of skillful living is persuading you to change the way that you're behaving or are thinking about behaving. So in this case, look at how it really indulges in the temptations to overindulge in alcohol and gives the alluring of the red of the wine and how it's mixed and how it goes down smoothly. And then wham, comes in and says, and then it bites you like a serpent. It stings like an adder. And that reminds me, by the way, of the first temptation listed in the Bible and the, of course, the fall into sin. There's a rationalization that goes into us giving into temptation. And the wisdom here is it's saying, yeah, we get it. We get it why you want to drink some more, but be careful or the serpent's going to bite you. And then what is Genesis 3, 6, and 7 say? So when the woman, this is the proposition after the serpent said, nah, you're not going to die if you eat the fruit. In fact, you're going to be like God, the half-truth. And then what is Moses write? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, rationalization number one, it was delight to the eyes, rationalization number two, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, rationalization number three, she took of it and ate and also gave some to her husband and he ate. And what was the sting of the serpent? The eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked, meaning they had lost that innocent relationship with God, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
And here we have, you know, there's this allure, just like the strange woman or the adulterous woman, right? There's an allure to it. People don't sin because sin makes you feel bad at first, just like people don't do drugs because they make you feel bad. It's the consequences of sinning that come out later. And I do love that creative way. You're absolutely right. I mean, he's going back. He's teaching us something after a little bit of interlude. And who has woe, right? Who has problems? Who's always upset? Who's always fighting and complaining? Who has wounds? And it says without cause, but I would almost imagine, like, you know, they don't know how they got them. Well, it's those who are getting drunk all the time. Tarry long over wine is a real fancy way of saying get
well,
drunk.
It's a transitional. It what he's saying in a way is kind of like when we do in the sermon, if this is touching your hearts this day, if you can identify with anything that I'm saying, keep listening. And I think this is a transitional verse to go back then to the what we would call the fifth commandment issues and saying, hey, is any of what I'm saying here affecting you? You know, because at this point, we're all sitting there going, uh-oh, that's me. Okay, I can identify with that. Oh, yeah, I've given into that. So to me, I look at verse 29 as a transition into him going back and then talking a little bit further about drunkenness.
And then just sort of some housekeeping. Mixed wine, of course, is just a very common practice where people would add spices to the wine to make it taste a little better. You know, not every wine was a expertly crafted Merlot back then. And it's kind of like the bottom shelf wine, you know. So just you're only buying it not necessarily to enjoy it, but to become intoxicated when it sparkles in the cup. Of course, I think of champagne, but that's not what they're talking about. You know, but yeah, we have this idea that they're getting the cheapest wine just for the purposes of becoming intoxicated. And that's, again, abusing a gift of God. But then the vividness of your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. I'm not 100% sure about seeing strange things. I'm sure that happens with deep inebriation, but heart uttering perverse things. I think it's important to recognize that. It's probably not the alcohol causing those perverse thoughts. It's the inhibitions where now you're not in self-control. And self-control is something that's incredibly important for the Christian, at least according to the Proverbs.
Your filter is gone. Yeah, right. How many times have we run into people, or maybe even done this ourselves, when we have too much wine? There, you've lost that filter, and now you're saying things that you shouldn't be saying. And in fact, the word utter, I think, is the Hebrew word for speak, and it's in peal form. So it's really speaking here perverse things. And but that's what happens when with alcohol, you lose all self-control. And strange things is czar, illegitimate things, okay? The world is turned upside down. And now you are not living in a world where right is right and wrong is wrong. You're living in a world where you're trying to make of it what you think you should make of it.
And talking about being sort of the upside down, you know, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or one who lies on top of a mast, right? You're
drown.
Reversing your,
well, lie yeah, down in the midst of the sea. What's going to happen? You're going to drown, right?
Exactly.
And then the one who lies on top of a mast, well, what's going to happen there? You're going to fall.
And then he ends with, and I recall those times when people have a car accident because they're drunk, and oftentimes they don't get hurt because they don't tense up. They're very unaware, and you know, they can get into a fairly minor accident and really come away kind of without being hurt, which is sad because it often hurts other people very deeply. But here, verse 35, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it, you will say. That's what brought to my mind just sort of a real connection to real life consequences of being inebriated. It might sound like a positive, but it's not. It's not. You're out of control again.
At some point, you need to sober up. At this point, you're numb from reality. And so you want to return to a state of drunkenness to avoid reality. But unless you're going to die of alcohol poisoning, you're going to have to sober up at some point and see the ramifications of the actions that have occurred.
And then finally, and so appropriate, when shall I awake? I must have another drink. You know, when you give in, when you are addicted to something, whether it be drink or other drugs or anything else, it then becomes the focus of your life. All you can think of is waking up and starting over again.
This becomes, you know, in my ministry, working with people who are addicted to alcohol, it is amazing how alcohol does become their god. They rationalize why they drink, or they say they don't drink, or that they're really not that bad of a drinker. And it's amazing because over the years, it's pretty much the same verbiage that I've heard from alcoholics. It's just a few words are rearranged in the sentence, and it is a... it is a very sad part of our existence and a huge temptation in our culture. But drunk can also, if you want to use an analogy here, you could apply drunkenness to money, wealth, materialism, sex, power, gossiping. I know here it is literally referring to alcohol, but the applications go far beyond fermented adult beverages. It goes to what people treat as their god, what brings them quote-unquote happiness, a shallowness, as opposed to joy in Jesus, which has real depth and wealth because of our Savior. But and so people want to live in that unrepentance. They want to stay drunk on their whatever it is that they're serving as their god.
Indeed, indeed. And so I think it's just so important that as we read the Proverbs and we're giving this picture of what it looks like to walk in wisdom, to live as children of God, what it looks like in these examples of turning away. And so we should be reminded that this is not what God wants for us. For those who are caught up in this, know that, you know, your pastor is there to help, your church community is there for you, and certainly above all things, Christ is with you. Forgiveness is free, and he gives you absolutely everything you need through the Word and through the Holy Spirit to bear the curse. And so very, very grateful that God is not a high priest who is unsympathetic with our weaknesses, because that's what it's talking about here, right? Our weaknesses.
Yes. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is a nice definition of repentance, the changing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
I think that's a great place to go ahead and end this morning. And plus, we're at time. So I'd like to thank my guests. It's the Reverend Dan Eddy, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Beloit, Wisconsin. Brother, thanks again for being on the show.
Glad to be here. Look forward to the next time. God's blessings on your great show here. Thank you for having me on.
Excellent. Can't wait to have you on again. Hey, folks, tomorrow we're going to turn the page to Proverbs 24. Then it'll be Pastor Glenn Roseman of Franklin, North Carolina. So don't miss that. Until then, though, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.